Good morning, my friend, and happy Sabbath to you. I'm so glad that I could spend this time with you in light of the extreme circumstances we're living under. My prayer and hope is that you are doing well, that you're staying healthy, that you're following the guidelines we've been given. You know, as Adventists, it should be more simple because we have a health message that I think puts us above and ahead others. But we have to do these other things, wash our hands, stay away from other people, etc., etc. So anyway, I'm glad I could be with you. And my prayer is that you're blessed. Now, I'd like to start out with a text found in Isaiah. It's in the 26th chapter, and I want you to turn there with me if you would. I'd like you to see this text. It is very insightful. It's found in Isaiah, the 26th chapter. We're going to go to verse 22. And I want you to know that about maybe even a whole month ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, I received this text from Carlos Extande. And I haven't shared it yet. And when he shared this with me, it really opened my eyes, but now it opens them even more. So you have Isaiah 26, and we're going to look at verse 20. And look what it says. Come, my people, enter in your chambers. And by the way, in some of the other versions, it says secret place, closet. And shut the door behind you, hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation is past. All right, do you believe this text? I'm going to read it again. Come, my people, enter your chambers, enter your house, enter your room. Shut the door behind you. Don't let any cracks appear. We don't want anything sneaking in underneath the door. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little while, until the indignation is past. My friends, this describes exactly what we're going through today. Carlos, I thank you for this text. And please, everybody, note this. It says a little while. And to me, what a little while means is not necessarily it'll be short in endurance. It means that with Jesus, it will end up like being a little while. And by the way, in my particular Bible, right above verse 20, it says, take refuge from the coming judgments. And indeed, we will see today in the message I want to share with you that this pestilence, this COVID-19, to me is God saying, wake up, people. We're coming up to the end and you need to be ready. It's also saying, people, if you don't know me, it's time to get to know me. And for me, that means if you're a Christian, it's time for you to share in whatever way you can. So I thought I'd share that with you to start. Figured that you'd really be blessed by it because it fits so perfect. God knows, and He tells us in advance. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this moment. And I ask for your Spirit to speak through me, especially since I'm here in my own home, in my office, because of the circumstances surrounding us, that I too am not in church. But Lord, you're everywhere. You're not only with us, you're in us. Now use me to bless every one of us to trust and believe in you, even in these difficult times. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, so take your Bibles now and turn to Job, the very first chapter. I want to share something very special, very pertinent, that I think will be comforting and maybe clear up some questions that even if you don't have, others around you may have because of what's going on. So do you have Job, the first chapter? Let's read the first three verses. Here's what it says. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. And seven sons and three daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. I'll tell you, what a testimony about Job. It starts out in the very first verse. He was blameless and upright. He feared God. He shunned man. And then in verse 3 it says, greatest of the people of the East. It means the richest, the most famous, the most known. Can you imagine having seven sons and three daughters? I suppose you could, that. But what about 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys? Can you imagine the servants it would take to assist in the care of all these animals? Indeed, seven sons is wonderful, three daughters is beautiful, but they couldn't handle that many themselves. Obviously, Job's household was very large. Well, you know the story. The story goes on to say there was a meeting in heaven, and the angels were there with God, and Satan showed up. And it says that God said to Satan, where have you been, Satan? Oh, I've been here, there, everywhere. You know what? In Peter Neary language, that means, I got this place sewed up, God. They're all mine. And if you remember the story, God says, ah, have you considered my servant Job? In fact, he said to Satan, he is blameless and upright and one who fears God and shuns evil. And then suddenly, Satan says, oh yeah, that's because you protect him. In fact, friends, let's stop and read right here in verse 9, 10, and 11. Because there is a fantastic promise and also something I think we all need to practice. I learned this a long time ago, and I want to share it with you. Look what, this is what Satan said to God. Verse 9. Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. Our friends, I want you to hear the testimony of Satan. He says to us clearly that God protects his people, that they put a hedge around. God puts a hedge around his people, and then he blesses them so they prosper. When I learned this and I understood, I thought to myself, every day and every night, I pray a hedge around my family. I pray that God protect them. Friend, do you do that? I hope you do. In the Paradise Church, the Prompt Church, Oasis Church, Cedar City Church, St. George Church, we have precious children. And even if they're your grandchildren or just members of your church, if their parents aren't praying for their protection, at least we can do that. Hedge them about and protect them. And so Satan unveiled a beautiful truth and promise for all of us. And God said, okay, you think so. I'll tell you what. You go ahead and take everything he has, and we'll see what kind of man Job is. And so what happened? Bam, the Sabaeans showed up and killed, and they stole all the oxen, all the donkeys, and killed the servants. bam, fire came down from heaven, and all the sheep were consumed and all the servants. Bam, the Chaldeans showed up and they stole all the camels and killed all the servants. Bam, tornado came, and the sons and daughters of Job were killed in that dilemma. One servant after another who escaped, a messenger came and told Job, all your sheep are gone. All your children are gone. All your camels are gone. All your oxen are gone. And notice he used violence and he used natural disasters, fire and a tornado, to kill and destroy all that Job has. And what does the Bible say Job did? Let's read that. Look at verse 20. Here's what it says. Now just try to imagine if you were in this situation, how would you respond? I mean, I'm trying to imagine what it's like to be that rich and famous and powerful. And all of a sudden, it's gone. And then when it happened, it says in verse 20, then Job arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshipped. 22, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Boy, make a mental note of that. Tuck it in your brain. Not only did he not sin against God after all this happened, he did not blame God for what took place. Well, you know, the story isn't over yet, because we find out that there was another meeting. And in that meeting, Satan again came to God, and God said the same words to him he said before. Where have you been? Oh, I've been here, going here. And yeah, but what about my servant Job? And you'll find out in verse 3 of chapter 2, God said to Satan, for he is blameless and he fears God, and that he shuns evil. By the way, have you noticed in chapter 1 it says that twice about Job, and now when we're in chapter 2 it says it the third time? What a description of the character of Job. Three times the Bible tells us, and two times with God's own mouth, it says that he is blameless and upright and one who fears God and shuns evil. By the way, if you're taking notes, that's Job 1:1, 1:8, and 2:3. And then, you know what Satan said, skin for skin? You let me touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. Okay, God said, but you cannot kill. You can't kill Job. And so, folks, he ended up covered with boils. I call that a pestilence. By the way, when I was young, I had boils. I remember how painful they were. I cannot imagine being covered with boils. Can you? Well, Job was. And he maintained his consistent faith in God to all of this. Now, I want to ask a question. The first question I want to ask you is this. Who brought the violence and the pestilence to Job? Okay, you're right. It was Satan. Please notice, the book of Job clearly teaches it was Satan. Not only that, notice that it says in verse 22 of chapter 1, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Just like today, our insurance companies, when there's a tornado, a flood, whatever, it's an act of God. That is not biblical. That is not correct. It is not an act of God. It's an act of Satan, which we will see soon. We see it right here. But we're going to look at some other texts that verify that very same fact. Friends, it is Satan who causes this trouble. This COVID-19 is Satan's work. And so, let's take a look at a couple texts here. I want you to turn to John 10:10. And let's look at who Satan really is. So take your Bibles and go to John 10:10. And here's what Jesus said about Satan. Do you have chapter 10? By the way, in my Bible, this is Jesus, the true shepherd. I'm sure you're familiar with this. Notice what he says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Yes, friends, that thief you know is Satan. And he comes for no other reason but to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he uses natural disasters, he uses violence, he uses pestilence and famine. In fact, in the Great Controversy, it says to sweep away unsaved humanity. And so it's Satan. Now, let's go to chapter 8 of John and look at verse 44. Here's one I'm sure you're very familiar with. Jesus again is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, and notice what he says to them. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, or when he speaks, he lies. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's who Satan is. Now, we can't complete this without looking at one of the verses in the last book of the Bible, this apocalyptic book, in chapter 12, also states something very specific about Satan and how we know it's him that causes all the trouble. Take a look at verse 10 of Revelation 12. And you know Revelation 12 is talking about the war in heaven between Satan and his angels and Jesus and his angels. And then this is what an angel says from heaven. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For he, the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast out. I thought to myself, you know, I've got some faults, but I certainly don't want to be guilty of accusing the brethren. You know, criticism, gossip, talking behind someone's back. This is very serious, because we know that Dan, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, Dan, is not included in the book of Revelation under the 12 tribes. His name is deleted. Why? It says he was a backbiter. And that's interpreted as someone who judged the brethren. He judged people. He criticized them. He gossiped about them. This is who Satan is. And we Christians do not want to be like that. And so the first thing I want you to notice is that Satan is the cause of all this problem. Well, there's a second question I'd like to ask you. And that is this. Are you ready for this one? Why did God allow it? You see, if Satan did it, then that means God allowed it. Now, how do I get that? Because God is more powerful than Satan. And so, why did God allow this? Well, I'm going to give you two answers. The first one is this. I'm going to read again from Job 1:1. Job 1:8 and Job 2:3. My servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you cited me against him to destroy him without a cause. And so we see, because we're children of God, he allows certain things to happen to us, to test us, so that we can see ourselves more clearly. In a crisis, character isn't made, it's revealed. And God could do this great thing to Job, this horrible trial. Folks, I don't think I could bear up under that, okay? But Job could. Why? Over and over we're told he was blameless in an... He was tested. But there's another reason God allows this. You remember the story of Abraham. Can you imagine being awakened early in the morning from a sound sleep? It's still dark, and God is saying to you, Abraham, take your son, and you take him where I tell you to, and you sacrifice him for me. Boy, Abraham got out of bed because he recognized the voice of God. By the way, folks, that's a side issue. Do you recognize the voice of God? You better. Because he's the voice we must be listening to. Abraham knew his voice. He got up as fast as he could and as quietly. He did not want to wake Sarah up. He knew he'd have a fight on his hand. Oh, where are you going this early in the morning? Oh, I'm going to go kill our son. What, are you crazy? So Abraham got up and he got his servants. He got the wood. He got the fire. He got on his camel, and they rode for 3 days. And folks, I can't imagine what Abraham was thinking and feeling for 3 days as he was making his way to the location God had appointed. And when they got there, they got off the camels, and Abraham said, hey, servants, you stay here while the son and I go yonder and worship, and we'll come back again. And they started up the mountain, and Abraham is suddenly confronted by his son. Father, we've got the wood. We've got the fire. And I see you have the knife. But where is the sacrifice? Oh, son, God will provide. But my friends, I don't believe at that point Abraham had a clue of what was going to happen. Well, he got on top of the mountain. He informed his son what he was doing. And another part of this beautiful story is Isaac submitted to his father's will, allowed him to tie him, put him on the altar, and Abraham raised the knife literally to bring it down and slay his son. When suddenly an invisible hand stopped his, the knife fell on the ground, and Abraham looked up, and there in the bush was the sacrifice. Don't you wonder, why did God do this to Abraham? I mean, I can't imagine what he was thinking and how tortured he was. Well, I'm going to read a beautiful quote to you. That's found in Patriarchs and Prophets. And it's going to reveal, I think, something very interesting that maybe you never heard before that helps answer this question, why does God allow this to happen? It's a Patriarchs and Prophets 154. It was to impress Abraham's mind with the reality of the gospel, as well as to test his faith, that God commanded him to slay his son. The agony which he endured during the dark days of that fearful trial was permitted that he might understand from his own experience something of the greatest of sacrifices made by the infinite God for God, for man's redemption. No other test could have caused Abraham such torture of soul as did the offering of his son. Now listen to this. The sacrifice required of Abraham was not alone for his own good, or solely for the benefit of succeeding generations. Friends, that's you and I. But it was also for the instruction of the sinless intelligence of heaven and of other worlds. The field of the controversy between Christ and Satan on this planet Earth, the field on which the plan of redemption was worked out, Jesus dying on the cross, is a lesson book for the universe. Friend, God is using us to teach angels and to teach unfallen beings of other worlds about his sacrifice that he made, and also about our characters that God is able to form in us in spite of our humanity. Friends, these trials come to us to help us to see better not only our own characters, but what God went through. And on a far reduced level, for no one will ever come close to suffering the way Jesus Christ did. As his death on Calvary's cross won eternity, his suffering was eternal. And so, why did God allow it? Well, there's a couple of thoughts for you to ponder, and especially that quote in Patriarchs and Prophets, because we are a lesson book to the universe, and we're showing that God is capable of living inside someone like me. I mean, that's mind-boggling. I look in the mirror, I shake my head. Who could ever care for me like that? Who would ever want me that desperately? The only answer I have is Jesus Christ, who's indescribable. But I've got to add here a promise. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians. There's a promise here that fits so beautifully this topic and the day and age in which we're living. So turn to 1 Corinthians 10, and we're going to look at verse 13. And by the way, I presume that many of you have this memorized. If you don't, you're going to find that this is the time and this is the place for such a thing. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Here's what my Bible says. No temptation, no trial, no worry, no anxiety, no fear has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. First of all, no temptation has come to any one of us that other people haven't already experienced. Secondly, and I love this, he will not tempt us above what we could take. Do you remember? I said, I don't know if I could bear up under the test that Job endured. But notice, God hasn't asked me to do that. He's asked me to do other things, but not that. So friend, no matter what you're facing, I want you to know that God will not allow you to be tempted above what you can take. And then notice it says, but with that temptation, there is an escape hatch, a way of getting out of this thing. And friends, I want to suggest that's through prayer. We got to pray. We pray to God. Every morning we've got to spend time praying and studying our Bible so that we can unleash the power of God, that God can give us the strength to endure whatever it is we have to endure. And remember, for some it will be major, for others it won't be as severe, but He tests us all. But we must pray to Him. Yeah, you say, well, it's written in the Bible. I read it once. I don't need to pray about it. Yes, you do. Because the more often we read these texts and we recite them to God and pray to Him about them, our faith is strengthened. But when we just think it and say, well, I read it once before, that's good enough, our faith weakens, friend. We must repeat it. And that's why memorization is so important. Well, so we looked at who causes all this, and we found out it's Satan, the violence and the pestilence and the natural disasters. And then we admitted that God allows it, but we found out why, that God has a plan. He's getting us ready for heaven. But there's one other thing. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke, the 21st chapter, and I'm sure some of you right now are going, oh yeah, Luke 21 is just like Matthew 24, and it is. So we're going to look at Luke 21, and we are going to read verses, I think we'll start with 9. Here's what 9 says. You have Luke 21, 9, 10, and 11. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. Then Jesus said to them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famine and pestilence, and there will be fearful sights and great signs in heaven. And so you have it here, Lord and friend, in verse 11, God is telling us, He told us, this is going to happen. Pestilences are going to happen. Earthquake, fires, floods, all these things that are happening now. And they are multiplied, and they are more severe. God is trying to tell us to wake up. He's telling me, Peter, wake up. I'm coming very soon. Quit playing with the world. Quit thinking about the world. Quit looking down. Instead, look up. In fact, it says here in Luke, when you see these things begin to happen, look up. For your redemption draws nigh. That means the second coming is soon. And we must be focused on the Savior in the mediating for us in the heavenly sanctuary. Listening and answering our prayers. And so, friends, we must be presenting ourselves before the Lord, because He warned us these things would take place. Well, this pestilence, COVID-19 virus, Jesus warned us ahead of time that this would happen. And sure, it may be, we couldn't imagine it was like this, and it's totally different from what we ever thought. Pestilence, okay, big deal. But now we know it is a big deal. But He told us it would happen. And now we see what the result is. And secondly, I don't want you to forget, Satan causes all of this. God is allowing it because He's trying to get us ready for heaven and His second coming. We are being tested so that we better know and understand Jesus and what he went through for us. Now, I'm going to repeat that because there's more in this, that little statement. We are being tested so that we could better know and understand Jesus and what he went through for us. So our appreciation deepens, our determination strengthens, and our faith grows strong enough to endure these trials. And finally, the only way we can endure this crisis is to do what Job did when he was faced with this pestilence, his economic meltdown, and his loss of his family. What did he do? Well, let's go back to Job, the first chapter. And here's what Job did. And remember, he had an economic meltdown. That's what we're facing right now. He had a loss of loved ones, all of them. In fact, I forgot to mention, his own wife looked at him and said, "Curse God and die, you fool." And she said that because he was worshiping God. And so what's the proper response? And that is, Job arose, tore his clothes, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and he worshiped. Friends, that's what we need to do. Every single day, we need to worship. We need to spend quiet time with God in prayer and Bible study. We need to call our children, our grandchildren, our brothers, our sisters, our grandmas and grandpas, whoever it may be, our wives, our husbands. And we need to every morning and every night pray together. We need to express to God our need of getting through this trial. And we need to hear each other's prayer. Well, I want to end with this incredible story. Sir Giles was a successful businessman and politician in England. Famous and well known besides rich. And he had a son named Rupert. Rupert was young and intelligent. In fact, he was first in his class at Cambridge. He was charismatic. And he was the youth leader in his church and intended to become a youth minister. And then, friends, World War II broke out, and he decided to join the RAF and become a Spitfire pilot. In spite of his father's pleas and with his connections, he tried to get a less dangerous job for his son, but his son would not hear it. He refused. He said, "Dad, I want to play my part." This is the kind of young man he was. And then one dark, stormy night, a violent knock came on the door of the local priest. In the midst of the lightning and thunder and torrential rain, the priest heard the knock, opened the door, and there stood Sir Giles, soaking wet and angry. His face was red. His fists were clenched in his teeth were gritted, and he stepped forward and grabbed the priest by his bed collar, pulled him close and said, "Where is God now?" And he fell at the feet of the priest and sobbed uncontrollably. And he looked up again and he said, "Where is God now?" The priest knelt down and comforted his friend and said, what has happened that is so horrible? He said, "My son Rupert was shot down in his bed, and I want to know where God is now." So the priest tenderly lifted Sir Giles off the floor, looked him straight in the eye, and he said to him, "Sir Giles, he is in the same place now that he was when we killed his son. Friends, be comforted, for God will never ask you to go through anything greater than he already endured for our salvation. Let me pray for you, Father. This has been an exciting moment for me. To spend this time, I would say quality time, with my family, church members, and friends all around. And I want you to let them know you're there and you care. I want you, Father, to put your arms around them and assure them that everything will be all right. But I want you to send the Spirit and angels to convict us that we need to spend quiet time with you every day so that we can absorb the beautiful promises from the Bible and the influence of the Holy Spirit, the divine mind, upon our human mind. And we can then comfort our children, our family, our spouses, and our neighbors. Bless each one now, and keep us healthy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friend, God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.